Welcome to the preaching ministry of Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona. Our desire is that God would be magnified through the preaching of His Word, and that Christians would be challenged, strengthened, and edified in their personal walk with Christ.
Take your Bibles with me, please, this evening, and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When you endeavor to take a topic like the Holy Spirit, there are obviously different ways, different avenues that you could take. And one of the things that a preacher has to decide on a topic like this is whether to take a textual approach where you work your way through an important text about the Holy Spirit and lift out of that text the things that that one particular passage is saying, or whether you want to take a much more topical approach where you're hitting various passages throughout the Scriptures and trying to tie them all together so that we understand the whole Scripture's teaching. So I'm going to do both. This evening, I would like to exposit a particular passage where Jesus introduces the New Testament work of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we will expand on those themes and bring other apostolic teaching to bear so that we understand both the significance and the application of the Spirit's Christ-exalting ministry. John chapter 14 is dropping into almost the middle of the book of John, a little towards the latter half, but it's in the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, it's the evening before his crucifixion. In the first 12 chapters, Jesus is describing, he's demonstrating various signs that point to the truth of who he says he is. And in chapters 13 through 21, Jesus is revealing his glory. And he begins that significantly in the upper room with his disciples, explaining to them the significance of what he has done up to that point and what he is about to do. So here we are in chapter 14, dropping into the middle of that discourse. We just sang, "How can I fear?" And Jesus begins chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, you know, and the way, you know." Now, we're familiar with these verses. So to us, this really does sound like good news. Jesus is going to prepare a place so that he can call us to be with him forever. But think of it through the minds of these disciples. Before the ascension, before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, Jesus says he's going away. And he says that they know the way. They know where he's going and they know the way. And Thomas, of course, says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is presenting this as good news, and the disciples are struggling to understand how it can possibly be good. But in the chapters, in the paragraphs that follow, we find Jesus multiple times returning to a particular theme that qualifies his going away as good news. We see this first introduced in verse 15 of chapter 14, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus starts to develop this idea that he's going away, but he's sending a helper. The Father will give you this helper, and it will allow us to enjoy the presence of Christ in a unique way. Jesus expands on this further down in verse 23. He said, in answer to Judas, not Iscariot, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." Again, chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus talks about the fact that he's going to be rejected by the world, but verse 26, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And in case we're wondering whether this is really good news, Jesus solidifies that for the disciples in verse 7 of chapter 6 when he says clearly, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things still to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." It is there in verse 14 that we find the truth from which I get the title for this message, that the Spirit exalts Christ. He, Christ said, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What we see in this passage is that the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, is the personal agent by whom, or the personal agent given by God the Father and commissioned by God the Son to glorify Christ by furthering his work in the world. I'd like to unpack that a little bit by looking back at these verses here in John chapter 16, where Jesus develops this theme of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit is commissioned by Christ to help his disciples. The Spirit is commissioned by Christ to help his disciples. And Jesus says as much. "Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you." The Spirit then is commissioned by Christ. Now, it's important to recognize at this point the truth that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not just a force. He's not just an influence. He is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's distinct from the Father and distinct from the Son, but of the same essence as the Father and the Son, as one being. And I'm going to take a moment to develop this by having us look back at these passages, because it is important that we read the Scriptures carefully, especially when we're talking about what it has to say about God. I find it interesting when you look at the scriptures that being precise about what it says about the persons of the Trinity can be very helpful. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and we're going to have to go to these texts to answer the question. And I want the question to come in Bible terminology. Okay, here's the question I have for you. Who sent the Spirit? Who sent the Holy Spirit? Well, let's work back through the passages that I've already read from John chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we're going to answer together this question of who sent the Spirit. Okay, here's John chapter 14. I read through this rather quickly, but here we are again. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Well, in order for you to answer the question of who sent the Spirit, you're actually going to have to do a little bit of grammatical study, and you're going to have to identify who the pronouns refer to. Because if you come to me in scriptural answers and say, he will give you another helper, you're right. But can you be more precise? Who's the he? When you come to scripture, there's a possible tool that you could use for Bible study when it comes to evaluating persons of the Godhead. This is something that I did back in college with all the New Testament epistles and found it extremely helpful. I got 3 pens. One was blue, one was red, one was green. And to the best of my ability in studying the scriptures, I would underline everything that the New Testament epistles had to say about what God the Father does. I chose blue for that. Everything that God the Son does in red, and everything that God the Holy Spirit does in green. And it forced me to make some intentional decisions about what the passage was saying. So can you do that in your mind here? Can you identify the 3 persons of the Godhead working together in their respective roles within this passage? Okay, if you love me, that would clearly be whom? Jesus, okay? You will keep my commandments. Okay, commandments is a noun, but it's something that Jesus is doing. Jesus commands certain things. And what is the next thing Jesus does? He prays the Father. He asks the Father for something, and what's the answer to his prayer? The Father sends the Spirit. Okay, there it is. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, the helper, may abide. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. So I asked you the question, who sends the Spirit? The answer? God the Father. Good. Let's look at another passage, John chapter 14, verse 23 through 26. This is a little bit longer, but look through this passage. Can you identify who sends the Spirit? Making you read the whole passage, and you're finding it in the last verse. Okay, this one's not as hard because we don't have a pronoun to figure out. It's explicitly stated. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Interesting. In Jesus' name. Where do we normally say in Jesus' name? At the end of a prayer. Who was praying for the Spirit at the beginning of John 14? Jesus. How did God answer? In Jesus' name. Jesus says to the disciples, if you love me, you keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see a clear distinction of persons, but you also see that there's one essence here working, the Godhead working together in its respective roles. So the Father, notice also in the middle of that, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's word, who sent me? I could have asked you this question, who sent Jesus? The Father sent the Son. And now the Son is praying to the Father, and the Father is sending the Spirit, the Helper. And what will the Spirit do according to this passage? He will teach you. Okay, previously we saw that the Spirit will dwell with you. He will be in you. He will abide with you. Now we see that he will teach you all things. Okay, so who sends the Spirit? The Father. Good. John chapter 15. When the Helper comes. Okay, well, that's not talking about sending. Except the next verse is. Or the next phrase is. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you. Who's speaking? Jesus. Who sends the Helper? Okay, Jesus is sending the Helper from the Father. Okay, so they're both involved once again. Jesus is sending from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. Now, we're not going to get into the really deep theological weeds that phrase has caused in church history. Okay, but the point is that the Spirit does indeed proceed from the Father, and the Son sends him from the Father, and he, the Spirit, will do what? Testify of whom? Jesus. Okay, testify is not a word that we typically use in our day-to-day conversation, though you might use it in a court of law. Testify is related to testimony, and it has to do with the idea of witness. The Spirit will witness about Jesus Christ. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, he says to the apostles. Okay, so who sends the Spirit? Well, in this passage, God the Son sends him from the Father. Okay, how about John 16? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So I've asked you a diagnostic question that has driven us back to the text and made us make intentional, careful choices about these various pronouns and what it's saying. And what do we find when we look at the text? Well, we find that the Father sent Jesus, and that the Father will send the Spirit in Jesus' name, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and that the Son will send the Spirit from the Father. In fact, Jesus himself will send the Spirit. Which is why I would summarize it as the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Holy Trinity, is that personal agent given by God the Father and commissioned by God the Son to glorify the Messiah for furthering his work in the earth. The Father and the Son are working together to give us this precious gift, the gift of the person of the Spirit. There is a heresy that is taught in various circles, even among professing Christians, that there is only one person in the Godhead and he just reveals himself in different ways at different times. Like, I might be a father to my kids and a professor to my students and a preacher at the church. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not God sometimes appearing like a father, sending the Son, or sending himself who looks like the Son, who then himself and himself sends the Spirit. There are three distinct persons, but still one essence. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's sent by the Father, by the Son, to witness of the Christ. So when we look at the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we start with this understanding that the Spirit was commissioned by Christ to help his disciples. He's called the Helper, the Helper, the Helper. The idea is a helper, a comforter, even an advocate. Somebody who's working on behalf of somebody else. He's working on behalf of Christ, and he's working on behalf of us to accomplish Christ's work in us, to encourage us and to equip us for the work that Christ has given us to do. This is the Spirit that we have been given. But what does his work look like? If we develop this further, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus gives us in verses 8 through 11 three things that the Holy Spirit convicts of. The Spirit, secondly, convicts the world of the work of Christ. When he has come, Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then Jesus expands on this. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. These three statements may be a little bit difficult to unpack at face value, but here Jesus is pulling from themes that he has spoken throughout his ministry. In fact, there's very close parallels to Jesus' conversation in John chapter 8. For example, Jesus here says that he will convict the world, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44, had said to the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me." Do you notice the contrast here? The devil speaks lies, and those who are of the devil therefore deny the truth about Jesus. So when Jesus speaks the truth, he's rejected. And then he asks this question, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus puts that question out to the world. Which of you is going to convict me of sin? If I tell you the truth, then why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit reverses that. The world could not convict Christ of sin, but the Spirit convicts the world of sin because they do not believe in the one whom God has sent. The Spirit convicts of righteousness. Jesus said back in verse 21 of John chapter 8, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." What's the connection between that and righteousness? Jesus says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Well, in that passage, Jesus said to them, "You will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am he." They said, "Well, who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true." Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Jesus connects his going away to his being lifted up, a phrase that Jesus uses to describe his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. What is the significance that the world needs to know about the righteousness? It is that the world has rejected the gift of God's Son in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to glory, prepared to come again. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. And in Jesus' temporary absence, the Spirit convicts of his work of righteousness. But the Spirit also convicts of judgment. In John chapter 8, again, verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, because I know where I came from and I know where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and you do not know where I am going, so you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone. I'm with the Father who sent me. It is written in your law, the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." And now here in John 16, Jesus says there's another who bears witness. The Holy Spirit will bear witness of Christ and will convict the world of judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of the world, that the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus says later in chapter 12, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which will judge him. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. When we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as commissioned by Christ to bring glory to himself, one of the things that the Spirit does is he convicts the world of the work of Christ. This certainly involves the subjective feeling of guilt, the impression of guilt that comes when somebody comes face to face with the truth of God and the Spirit applies it personally. But there's also an objectivity to this. We read this morning in Acts chapter 3, for example, that Christ came and was rejected by the religious leaders of his day, by the government authorities of his day, even though Samuel and all the prophets had borne witness to his coming. Did their rejection of the Messiah change the promises of God at all? Does somebody's rejection of the Scripture change whether it's true or not? There is an objectivity to the Word of God that the Spirit comes and says, you are guilty before a holy God. And we can try to deny that all we want. It does not change the truth. The Spirit bears witness of the Christ that what he has said is true. What he has said about himself is true. The work that he has accomplished on Calvary is true. The fact that he is coming again to judge is true. The fact that I am a sinner is true. The Spirit bears witness to that truth. So when the Spirit comes as the agent of Christ to glorify him, he is going to, and he does, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment about the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, the coming judgment from our Lord and Savior. Closely connected with this is the truth, letter C, that the Spirit declares the truth for Christ. Jesus said, again in John chapter 16, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but that which he hears he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. It is interesting to see the phrase, the Spirit of truth, here yet again. Almost every time Jesus uses the title Spirit in these chapters, he couples it with the Spirit of truth. The Helper is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is a herald, an ambassador. He's not speaking on his own authority. He's speaking on the authority of Christ. That is why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is connecting the authority and the message of the Holy Spirit directly to the authority and the witness of the Son. There is no confusion that the Holy Spirit will introduce into the understanding of the Scriptures teaching about Jesus. Somebody claims to have the Spirit of God and is teaching a false doctrine. It is not coming from the Spirit of truth. This is why John warns us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. The devil is a liar, and lies can take many forms. The truth is one, and falsehoods are multitude. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he declares the truth for Christ. And when he declares that truth, we see that he glorifies Christ by speaking for Christ. This is the context in which Jesus says he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you because all the things that the Father has are mine. Okay, we looked at this passage in some detail earlier when we were evaluating who the speakers were, but one of the things that's helpful about this passage is the way it connects the authority of the words of God from the Father to me. How is it that I can have confidence that when I open up the scriptures, I have the truth? Well, because first of all, we have the truth from God the Father. Right? All the things that the Father has, Jesus describes. And Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, tells us that we serve the God of truth and without iniquity. God is true. I've been reading with my children in the book of Numbers for our family devotions, and we've been in the Balaam narrative. A couple Sunday nights ago, looked at Balaam and the enigma of a prophet who has such a wicked heart and yet can speak such truth because he speaks only the things that God has given him to say. It's not the character of Balaam that guaranteed that what he said was right. It was the fact that he could speak only the things that God himself had said. And one of the first things out of Balaam's mouth is this: God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he spoken and will he not do it? Has he promised and will he not make it good? We serve a God of truth. So when God speaks, we have the truth. But Jesus said that all the things that the Father had given, all the things that the Father had were given to the Son. All the things that the Father has are mine. Jesus, God the Son. What's the character of God the Son? Well, in John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is much more than, but he's no less than a prophet who spoke the words of God perfectly, truthfully, declaring, revealing to us God and his word. But Jesus has then commissioned a helper to reveal the truth to others. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. How did this happen? How is it that God, the Holy Spirit, revealed the truth from Jesus after Jesus' ascension? Because Jesus says, there's more things that I want to say and you can't take them now. But after I'm ascended, I will send the Helper and he will guide you into all truth. How did the Spirit do that? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that there is no scripture that is of somebody's own interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth has given the word of Christ, the truth, from the Father, the God of truth, to his apostles. And Paul then can say, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. And in that context, Paul was actually talking about the fact that he was a witness for Christ among the Gentiles. He says, for the testimony of Christ, verse 6, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The apostolic witness comes to us in truth because this, the scriptures, by inspiration, were guaranteed by the Spirit of truth to be the things that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, wanted to teach us because he had received them from the God who cannot lie. And so we then receive these things. As 1 Thessalonians said, we, the Thessalonians, received from Paul in truth the word of God, not as the words of men, not receiving these things as mere human words, but as they were indeed the word of truth, which effectually works in those who believe. One of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament which is a ministry that he had in the old as well, is giving us the scriptures. Was it not Jesus on the road to Emmaus who opened up the scriptures and revealed to the disciples the things concerning himself? Jesus says to the religious leaders, Moses bears witness about me, and if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. The scriptures bear witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit then glorifies Christ, glorifies God's Messiah by bearing witness to the truth and giving us the Word of God. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by speaking for Christ. This is the ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to us. The Holy Spirit has been God from eternity past. And he has been at work from the beginning of creation. He was at work in the Old Testament empowering people to do great works for God. He was empowering people to speak the truth for God. He was inspiring the scriptures. He was equipping people to live for God. But Jesus is making a promise that there's something unique that happens when he goes away and the Spirit comes to abide. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a New Testament believer, so that it's actually to our advantage that Jesus isn't here right now. Because he's given us another helper, a comforter, an advocate, who is working on Jesus' behalf. This Holy Spirit is in all the world at once. His presence is everywhere. He's at work to convict the world of the work of Christ, to bear witness of the truth for Christ, and to glorify Christ by speaking for Christ. He's given us his word, and now he empowers his word as it is spoken. There's so much more that we could say about the Holy Spirit, and Lord willing, next week we will. We will take various passages from the New Testament that explain further what it is the Spirit does in your life and in mine. But let me close with four applications from these 4 points that I think are important for us to recognize. And they preview some of the things that are to come, some of the ways the New Testament develops this further. But the first one is this: if you are in Christ, you have the Spirit. Jesus said that he would send another helper and he would help. He's there to encourage, to equip us to do God's work. We have gifts given to us by the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you have the Spirit, and so use the gifts that the Spirit has given. That is going to be one of the significant New Testament applications of the truth that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in every one of us. Secondly, this is directly from that text in John chapter 16. If you are alienated from Christ, you do not have the Spirit, as Jesus promised, but there is a ministry of the Spirit for you. And that ministry of the Spirit, if you are alienated from Christ, has two possible components. And it depends on how you respond. There is one aspect of the Spirit's ministry that will not change no matter how you respond. That is that he bears witness of the truth of what the Scriptures have to say. Whether or not you believe it does not change the truth that the God of truth has spoken. We are sinners. Christ is righteous. He has made a way of salvation. And if we reject it, there is judgment. And the Spirit bears witness to that truth. But if you submit to the witness of the Spirit about the truthfulness of that, and you believe, then you move out of underneath the condemnation of that witness into a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He convicts of sin because they don't believe on the Son, but if you believe on the Son, then in Christ, you have the gift of Christ's righteousness. And you have passed from death into life. The wrath of God no longer abides on you. You are not under the judgment of God. That is a blessed ministry of the Spirit. I love the words of John Newton. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. And then it was grace that relieved those fears. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. It is faith in the Jesus that the Spirit bears witness to that transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Number three, you have the authoritative and inspired word of Christ, so believe it. It's from the God of truth, through the Son who is truth, through the Spirit of truth, to the apostles who spoke the truth, so I can receive this not as the words of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in those who believe. The Spirit, therefore, is going to make much of the Scriptures. The Spirit doesn't bypass the Scriptures. The Spirit doesn't belittle the Scriptures. The Spirit makes much of the Scriptures. And we too ought to make much of the Spirit's witness in our own lives by exposing ourselves repeatedly and continually to what the Scriptures say. And number four, the Spirit is a witness, but you too are witnesses, Jesus says to his disciples. We too, who know Christ, have the opportunity to witness for Christ and to speak with boldness. Preview again, but when you get to the book of Acts, the primary thing that happens when people are filled with the Spirit of God, it's not tongues of fire falling from heaven. It's not rushing winds entering the room. It's not shaking and rattling. It's not even tongues. The primary thing that happens when believers are filled with the Spirit is they witness with boldness. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit this week? Bear witness of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. He glorifies Christ by speaking of Christ, and you too can glorify Christ by speaking for him in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given a great gift from Christ, from the Father, in the person of the Spirit. His ministry is multifaceted. His ministry is ongoing. But it's a ministry from the Son of God, and it is to our advantage. Are we taking advantage of what the Lord has given us in his Spirit?